So appreciate is the Lord invites us into his presence. He said, you can come closer. And he doesn't put any reservations upon it. He can say, that's close enough. He'll say, as close as you want to come. I bade you to come. I bade you. I said, come closer. Come closer. Come near.
Hallelujah.
Come near. And when you come near, something begins to happen in us. Let me tell you, that's why it said that worship is therapeutic. What we just went through was therapy. As we're worshiping the Lord, things were happening already. You say, well, what is God to do? He was doing something. As we worship the Lord, we praise God. As Pat introduced us, led us into the presence of the Lord, that God was already at work. And he's doing something in our hearts, because what happens, that longing, that's a healthy longing. It's the kind of longing that's fulfilling. Where I say, Lord, I like that pain. I love the fact that my heart is longing after you, and that my desire is to be closer than I am now. And what that does, that's that hunger. That's that spiritual hunger that God began to develop within us. That we become hungrier and hungrier for more of what he has to offer. And then he fills us. There are times where we're filled with what God has placed before us. And then here's the good part about it. It makes us even hungrier for more. You say, Lord, I want to be a spiritual glutton. I want to be at a place where you talk about hedonism, a hedonist when it comes to the things of God, so that we just can't come to that place of saturation. We just want more and more. That's what the song said, right? More and more and more and more. More of you, Lord. So we want that. That's more than just a song. That's the sentiment of my heart. And I trust that that's the sentiment of your heart as well. That you want more. You want more. More of you. More of you. Hallelujah. 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 And the Lord will instruct us, and through his word we begin to see him in ways that we had not seen him before. We see that. We get a clear picture of who he is. It takes us beyond. I was writing something the other day. It was talking about infatuation. And I was saying, is there such a thing as a Christian being infatuated? And the conclusion, the more I wrote, the more I thought about it, I said, we all have a degree of infatuation because we only see through a glass darkly. We only see so much. And the amount that we see, we imagine the rest of the way. So that's it. But then the thing that one writer was saying, can infatuation turn into love? This was really about relationships, but I saw it in relation to the Lord. Can infatuation turn into love? It all depends on the character of the person that you may be infatuated with and the affection that they may give you in return. When we get to the place where you may be infatuated based upon your limited knowledge, and then you get a revelation that that person is all of that and more, and then to find out that they love you more than you love them, then what began as infatuation translates into love. And then the more you walk together, the deeper that love grows. And that's what happens in our walk with God. First, we imagine. We have this thing of imagine. We imagine him to be a particular way. Then the Lord begins to show us who he really is. And you say, Lord, I want more of that. Now, we contrast that with what we might have thought of him. Lord, I thought you to be this way, but I find out that you're more than that. You're different. You're other than what I thought you to be. I thought you would just give me everything I wanted, but I realized you give me what I need. I thought you would you would satisfy every longing of my heart. But no, Lord, you allow some longings to remain so that I continue to run after you, continue to reach out to you. I thought that I would just go to heaven on a flyer, a bed of ease. But I realized that through the struggle and through the pain and through the heartache, that you're with me and you walk with me through every experience in life. So we begin to see him differently. Not just being infatuated by some figment of our imagination, but the Lord begin to show us who he really is. And what happens, he show us that it's our life. We do life together. That my life and the life of God is intertwined, intermingled, and through Jesus Christ, his humanity is expressed through me. His deity is expressed in my humanity. So we praise God for that, and we praise God for how we are learning, and as we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, we understand the love that he's placed in our hearts all the more. So, Father, we do say we want more of you, more of you. Not that you can give us more, but more understanding of who you are and what we have received and attained as a result of knowing you. So bless tonight as we look into the scriptures and the scriptures speak to our hearts as we begin to see things that we had not seen before, because we're seeing into the things that you've spoken. So speak to our hearts. We give you the honor and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and we so appreciate what we received on Sunday morning. My wife did a superb job in ministering the word of the Lord, and so much was said and was said on that through that message that I trust that we go back and just really examine and hear the heart of the Lord through the message that was in fact spoken then. And tonight I was meditating this morning, and you know, you have the outlines and you see where I was headed on last Wednesday. I had a particular track that I was running on, but then the Lord, and I figure now, since it happens so often, that the Lord will say something between Wednesdays so that we would go in that particular direction, and then somewhere down the line it all tied together. But tonight I was thinking about these two kingdoms in conflict, how the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. You understand, thinking about the world system, all that's contained within the world system, and how God is doing something in the earth in this day and hour among the saints and within the lives of his people, that's taking us to a place whereby we, even though we may not look like it, but we are already declared to be more than conquerors, but now we are conquering and gaining territory on the enemy. So if you talk about these two kingdoms in conflict, we want to start here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And it says, do not love the world. It's in your notes. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then it says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, when it says, do not love the world, he's not speaking of the planet as such. When he says, do not love the world, he's not talking about the earth. Do not love the earth. Do not be in a place where we don't appreciate nature and the like. But there are two words that help us to understand something, to understand the world, or what he means by the world. And one is cosmos, which is the arrangement, the order. And we realize when we speak of order, we're speaking of God's order, God's arrangement, you know, how God began to, we see the word cosmos, the stars, the sky, the trees, and all the things that's in the sky, rather, all of the stars, the sky, the sun, the moon, This is all a part of the cosmos, the arrangement that God has set in order. But then another thing is that all of God's creation has been his order. But then we also understand that there was something that happened where man has established an order as well. So we talk about the cosmos or the arrangement. And then the other word is aeon, which has to do with a period of time. It has to do with a period of time. When he says we understand the age in which we're living, the times in which we're living. Both of these words are used to define the world. It says, do not love the current order or the current arrangement that is established by man. Man's arrangement, man's order, man's the way man has placed things. And he says, and then don't fall in love with the times in which we're living. Here's is how the message puts it. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Now listen to what he's saying. Don't love the world's ways. The ways, the order, the things that are put together by the systems within the world. Do not fall in love with the world's ways. Because it's easy, as I always say, to adapt to the environment in which we live. We live in a particular environment, you become a product. It's easy to become a product of that environment. He says, but don't fall in love with the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Don't love the world's goods. Now, what happens, you must live within the framework of the ways of the world, and you must utilize the goods that are within the world or the world system. But at the same time, but the word of God through John was don't fall in love with them. Don't fall in love with the world's ways. Don't fall in love with the world's good. He's the love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. I love the way he puts this because it makes it very clear that when we love the world's ways and the world's goods, we get to the place where we adapt to the environment so much so that we just love it here. We just love things that are happening, and we just love the systems and the order and all of those kind of things. What it does, it will squeeze out the love for the Father. Because God, the Father, is other than. This is not the system that he has, in fact, erected. This is man's system. We live in a time or in an age of humanism. So humanistic ideals are established all around us. He says, so don't fall in love with that. It says, practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important. Are you seeing this now? What are we saying here? Wanting your own way. Do you know anybody like that? You don't know anybody like that, that wanting your own way. You're not that way, are you? Wanting your own way. I did it my way. Do you see that? Wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, selfish, where if it's not serving you the way you'd like to be served, then you reject it. The thing that God is trying to bring us to a place of understanding that it's not about us. It's not all about us, you see. But there's a purpose that's much greater. We are a part of a purpose that's much greater than ourselves. So don't get to the place where you just want everything for yourself. What can I get? How can I be blessed? How can I get what I want? He says, and here's the other one, wanting to be important, wanting to appear important, to walk around as if you are all of that in a bag of chips. You want people to think of you as being there and having arrived and impressing people. That's what to appear important is you're trying to impress people. People trying to impress other people. You'd be surprised how many people engage in activities merely to make an impression or show upon others. He says, so it is saying that's the world's ways, and in order to be impressive, you're involved in the world's goods. He says, and if you do that, he has nothing to do with the Father. If you're there, that is ignoring what we were just doing a little while ago, worshiping God, and at a place said, Lord, we want more of you. We want you to direct our hearts and our lives, direct our paths and all of that. No, if you're looking for things for yourself, you just miss it. I don't care if you try to put it in a religious baggage or not. It's still the same. It's the world's ways. It's the world's goods. And it's wanting everything for you. This selfishness has taken over. He says, so it has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. It brings you further away from him, the world. And here's what it says here. Now, when you're being pulled away, when you're being drawn away by passions, drawn away by trying to impress and selfishness and all these other kind of things, what it does, it isolates you from God. It brings you to a place where you're nothing to do with the Father, and it isolates you from him. Because that's the objective of the enemy, is to get people to the place where they've been pulled so far away from God. We mentioned imagination, so that there's nothing left but imagination. So you still may be religious, but something is lacking in that particular experience. What's lacking? The thing is, it's a God that you have created based upon your own thoughts and your own thinking of how you like God to be. You best believe you cannot create a God by using your imagination. I like for God. Here's man's idea of God. I'd like God to be this way. I'd like God to be this that way. I'd like God to do this thing and that thing. So therefore, people will say, God let me down. I thought God would do this. God would do that. No, that's your imagination. We mentioned worship draws us closer to him so that we can see him for who he is and not the way we would like for him to be. So now, what it says here, so now it draws you away from God, the world, and then it says the world and all of its good. The world and all its wanting. Well, let's get to the other part. And the world is passing away. The world is passing away. The world is passing away. It is saying, in essence, it is the world and all its wanting is on the way out. That's how the message puts it. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. It's passing away. In other words, your passions are directed towards something that's perishing. Your passions at that point is directed towards something that will not last. He said, but whoever does the will, does what God wants, is set for eternity. That's why the Lord wants us to set our sights on things above and not on things below. Because everything... What is it? You set your sights on this, and you spend your lifetime trying to accomplish a particular thing, and then when you finally get there, the thing is gone. You see, I've done this. I've tried to go to particular places, and I'm looking. Have you ever tried to go to a place? You're on assignment. You said, I'm going to go to this particular store or restaurant, and you're rushing, and you're putting forth all effort. You're getting dressed, and you might have put more effort in getting dressed than really trying to get to the restaurant or whatever occasion that you're going to. You're spending all your time. And then you finally get to a place, you get stuck in traffic. You see, and your whole thing, your desires really, and passions are mounting up. You said, I wish these cars would move on because I want to get there. So you rush on, and you finally get through traffic. You get through all the lights and everything else, and you finally get to the restaurant. And when you get there, the open sign turns dark and the doors are closed. You walk into the place and you're at the door looking in. You say, well, we're closed. We'll see you later. We're closed. You say, but I put forth all this effort. I mean, I got dressed for this. I put my best clothes on for this. I put all this energy into getting here. And you mean to tell me that it's closed? Yes, it's closed. And we're not going to open it up just because you put forth all the effort to get there. Now, the point I'm making is that many times, and we understand the good part about a restaurant or store, whatever, it opens the next day. But we're talking about your life now. Spending your life your energy, your time, your talents, your treasures, everything about you in order to get to a particular place. And when you get there, you find out that everything that you were striving for, when you get there, is burned down, is destroyed, is perished. And you're standing there with all of this hope built up within you, but then there's no fulfillment. And that's the kind of thing that will happen in the life of those, the lives of those who love the world. So now, as we begin to look at the world, there's an agenda to every earthly system. Everything that's in the world, you best believe that there's an agenda to it. As we begin to look at, we look at it and we might just see a particular thing happening. And that thing may appear to be isolated from the whole. But you best believe there's nothing that's happening around you that doesn't have an agenda. Look at commercials and advertisements are used to influence the public as a part of a system. When you begin to look at these commercials, they're trying to get you to think a particular way. They take some woman that's scantily clothed. She doesn't have much clothes on, and then they put some romantic music on, and then they'll show you a car. And I say, well, what does this woman and this music have to do with a car? Because what it's doing is appealing to the lust is appealing to your vanity and your lust, and it's saying, if you drive a car, you just might be with a woman that looked like this woman here, or you might be with a man that looked like this man, or somehow it puts you in a mood, a particular mood. So commercials, that's just one thing. Sometimes they're very subtle. And do you realize when we begin to look at those hamburgers sometimes, and I say, well, look at the juice oozing out, the cheese melting at the right time, and the bun is toasted. And then when you, and you say, well, I want one just like the one I saw on television. But do you realize what they've done with that? That's a prop. You don't want that one. That's not edible because they glamorized that particular burger so that it could appeal to your sight, not to your taste, but to your sight. But the objective is to get you to a place where you begin to salivate for something that's really appealing to your imagination. So now we begin to see commercials, advertisements, all the things that's taking place. Don't ever think when you're riding down the street looking at the billboards, that there are an agenda. There's an agenda. Watching television, there's an agenda there. On internet, how many likes you get, and all. There's always agendas to everything that's taking place. There's an agenda. So we understand, we talk about this, the agenda in earthly system. We see information, education is biased and used to frame the thinking of the masses. Because even in education, you say, well, what are we being educated into? You see, there's some things, there's an agenda that subtly enters into the educational system. We say, don't fall in love with the world. Because you wonder, how did this thing enter in concerning the way many are being miseducated in schools, in public schools in particular. How did this happen? And then there are private schools so that people can get what they want, so it's specialized in what an individual decide to be educated in. How could these things happen? Because you understand the world system is what we're talking about. Styles and trends are manipulated and manipulating. I put it this way. They are manipulated because what happens, the enemy began to use those that use others because he is a puppet master. You see, when a person is being used and manipulating, he is also being manipulated by the puppet master or the manipulator. So these styles and trends, because I wonder, you begin to look at some of the styles today. You say, well, how? You couldn't have paid us to look a particular way. Especially, you know, I'm talking about the baggy, the pants hanging down. I mean, you couldn't have paid us to do that, because to expose that part of our bodies would have really been, I mean, something. But now, if it's popularized, what happens? People begin to catch hold of the trend. And now there are so many trends, and you see how the enemy is doing it. He began to make things that used to be frowned upon, the things that God has forbidden, he'll make them attractive. Coming out parties. How can you say, let's celebrate what we ought to be ashamed of? So we understand. So subtly the enemy comes in. And I was thinking about it the other day, and now he's becoming more and more overt. He doesn't have to hide the fact that he's doing this, but he makes it very clear that this is my objective, because now he'll take you so far that people become so desensitized that they don't have any constraints or governors upon their lives to warn them, don't go there, because this is harmful, this is destructive. But he'll come on out with it now and say, well, you do it because you like it. And suicidal tendencies will begin to take place in one's mind. People are killing themselves subtly, slowly, and now they come on out and just say, let's end it all. Music and art forms affecting the mind and influencing popular opinions. So what happens? I remember in our day there were songs that had to do with liberation and freedom and those kinds of things, and how they influenced movements. You follow? We're talking how they influenced movements. But then you understand how the music also, it's always been, not just influencing movements, it would also influence debauchery and all other kinds. Remember the song it was called Me and Mrs. Jones? Me and Mrs. Jones, what is that? We got a thing going on. Now, what was it talking about? That was an illicit affair. But the beat. Oh, that was such a beautiful beat. Wasn't that a beautiful beat? And when you listen to it, you're not paying much attention to the lyrics as much as you are to the rhythm and to the beat. So now you're with your wife dancing to a song, Me and Mrs. Jones. But what is happening now is planting the seed in the minds of individuals that it's okay, because it will popularize a particular kind of behavior. So all of these things have taken place. I'm just giving you an example of some of the things. We could think of many, many others how the world influences us. So we look at motive. The question is, why a particular thing is important? Why is a particular thing important? What brought you to the place of having the values that you currently have? Now, we're talking from the positive. You see, positive things have happened, but the negatives, what are the things that brought about this particular thing? And then the thing is that we talk about motives, motivations, the things that keep you moving forward in a particular direction. Because what happens as we are inundated with all of the influences that are taking place around us, we begin to see people moving in a particular direction, and they don't have a clue as to why they're moving there in that direction. They don't know why. You know, why do I like the things I like? Why am I motivated by the things that I'm motivated by? What happened to me to bring me to this particular stage in life so that now these are my likes, these are my dislikes, these are my values? You see, these are the things that I place very little importance upon. So as we begin to look at that, we begin to see how the influence of the world, has a way of, like the Bible says, squeezing us. That's how one translation says, squeezing us into its mold. Now here's, we have to go back to the beginning to understand where this all came from. First of all, we live in a fallen world and a fallen state of being, because the scripture helps us understand even how Lucifer himself began to speak of himself. He wanted, I put it this way, contradictions and competition. Contradictions led to competition, because Lucifer began to say, I will ascend to the heights. I will be like the Most High God. I will. So when he began to speak this way, you begin to see a pattern that was set in motion based upon the angel that stood before the Lord, this angel that had all that was so beautiful and so glorious before the Lord. But now we begin to see, and the thing is that having that high position, he wanted to be equal with God. So then when we look at what happened, we see the enemy now, Lucifer, as the serpent in the garden. And what did he say here? He said that the God said, the day you eat, you shall surely die. But he said, no, you're not going to die. But God knows that if you eat of this forbidden fruit, you'll be like God. Now, do you see the parallel between what Lucifer was ascribing to, the thing that he was trying to do, and now what the serpent was saying in relation to Eve becoming, knowing both good and evil, being like God. So as a result of it, he didn't change. So what it really does, it breeds competition. It breeds competition. The contradiction, it leads to competition. So that instead of being one that will agree with God and will allow God to give direction to his or her life, the person gets to the place where they begin to compete, competing with God. And let me tell you something. It is saying, now I'm going to tell you, God is, we understand, he is God. He is God. That's why he's God. What are you saying when you say God? What are you really saying? When you say God, you're saying the sovereign one, the supreme one. You're saying he is bigger than, greater than, more glorious than, has all power, all might, all wisdom is his. And your acknowledgement of him as God. So you have to take him down in order to compete with him. But what are you going to put in his place? If you take God down, who's going to replace him? Will you replace him? Will philosophy replace him? You see, some ideology, will some person replace him? Will your passions and desires replace Almighty God? Do you see that? So now, here's what happens. So as we look at this competition where people begin to compete with God, and you say, well, I'm not competing with God. No, if you're not surrendering to him. Because the opposite of competition is surrender. If you're not surrendering to God, you're competing with him. You don't have to just say, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to do such a... No, you say, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to have my way. This is what God say, but this is what I say. You see, that's competition. You're saying, so God, your word means nothing to me because my will is what I go after. I will ascend. I will do. I will be. I'm going to do. Do you see that? So that's really competing with God. Many won't see it as such, but it really is. It's competition with God. Whatever is not surrendered to God will eventually compete with him. If it's not surrendered to him, then it will compete. Whatever is left unsurrendered will become competition to God. That's why we must ask God, what are the areas of my life that are yet unsurrendered? I want to come to that place, like Andrew Murray said, of absolute surrender. Whatever area is not surrendered, it's competing. So the world system is competition, is in competition with the kingdom of God. Now, I want to talk about the kingdom of God because here you begin to understand where the Lord is and what the Lord desires. We mentioned the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom that these are systems. We'll talk about that after a while. But the kingdom of God, I put it this way, just to give you a brief definition. It is God's rule and reign established, and I said reestablished, you see, because the kingdom is and the kingdom is not yet. We have to see where the kingdom is. God never gave up his rule, but we don't see him as yet ruling over all things. Do you see that? We don't see him as yet ruling over all things. Why? Because as a result of man's fall, man having dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over all creeping things and all of that, we begin to see where man began to hand over the authority to the devil. That ought to have been his authority. So the rightful, you see, the rights of man were surrendered as a result of man's rebellion. But then God still overrules. He did not give up his rulership because he overrules and continues, because ultimately he will begin to display his power, his glory, and his rulership over all his creation. So God rules and reign is reestablished over all of his creation. All things brought under subjection to him and under obedience to his will. That's the kingdom. Where, and we see all through the scriptures many definitions of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. One, it says the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When it speaks of that, it talks about the character of the kingdom. We begin to see what the kingdom is like unto. And there are many examples. The kingdom is like unto this, like unto that. Because as we can look at all the things that the kingdom is compared to, we can go on and on and on, and it never give us a clear picture of the kingdom. But we understand that the kingdom is God's sovereign rule over all of creation, over everything that he has in fact created. That's the kingdom of God. Because if he is king, and if he's king, first of all, to have a kingdom, there has to be a king. And then he has to have a domain. So it's saying the domain of the king. That's the kingdom of God. So now we talk about the systems. We talked about the systems of the world and the systems. I put this down as definition. It is a group of interacting bodies under the influence of related forces forming a unified whole. A group of interacting. Now I want you to see that. It is a network. It is a circuitry. So you say, well, I don't like this. I don't like that. I would never do that particular thing. But it's not just a thing that you wouldn't do. But if it's a part of the network, it's still a part of this kingdom. You see, I could never build a fence over here for the buses. Forget about me trying to build a fence to store the buses and the vehicles are over here. But I'm a part of the ministry of the church. Do you see that? I could never. You see, there are certain, I could never get on that piano and play the piano and lead you into worship with a musical selection on the piano. But yet, I'm a part of the system that play the piano. You see that? I'm a part of the whole. So we begin to see that different functions within the system or the network that God has in fact established. So every one of us has a part to play in what God is in fact doing, but the same thing applies to the enemy. You say, well, I would never steal, but are you a liar? I would never become a homosexual, but are you an adulterer? Do you follow this? I would never do this thing, but would you do another thing? So what he does, he says, if I can just get you into the system, I want to get you in the system. Now, some of you know about systems because with internet, it's very easy to understand. When you begin to fill in a particular thing on your computer and you think, they say, well, we're going to give you a free offer and we give you this offer and all you have to do, you sign in for just shipping charges. You can get this particular thing coming your way. And you don't know what you're signing up for. Once you sign up for it, we want your credit card because that's for shipping and handling. But they're trying to get your information into the what? Into the system. And once you get into the system, you know what's going to happen? Then you start getting all kind of junk mail. And you say, well, what happened? I didn't sign up for that. No, you're in the system. You're in the system. So you get all this junk mail. You start getting calls. You wonder, where are these calls coming from? You're in the system. And then they'll send you things that you didn't, send you a supply. And the only way you can get a hard time trying to stop the flow of whatever the product is, it's going to continue to come. Because what happens when you sign for the free item, something that you thought was free, it wasn't free. It was only to bait you so that you can be a part of the system. And once they get you into the system, guess what's going to happen? then you can't get out. But things will continue because your name, they got your name, they got your information, it continues to come. So the same thing, the enemy says, I want you to sign up. I just want you to sign up. So would you fudge in the, so I can get you in the system? Will you compromise so I can get you? Then once they get you in the system, then you begin to see just a whole lot of barrage of activity coming your way that you probably would never have thought would be related. So it's a group of interacting bodies. They all interact under the influence of related forces forming a unified whole. Now, do you see the devil in that? You see the devil? He said a unified whole. He said, I got you. He said, and then we see an establishment set forth to accomplish a particular end because he knows what he's up to. He knows what he's up to. He says something, this is what I'm going to, if I can get you into my system, then this is what I'm going to ultimately do. He's not going to tell you what's going to take place in the end. All he's telling you, all you can see is what's happening right now. But if I get you in the system, then I can bring you, I can begin to sway you in a direction. You see, because at first it was romance, now your heart is broken. You see, that now you're being manipulated. You see, then this thing breaks down and that thing breaks down, another thing breaks down. So he says, I got you in my system now. I got you in the system. You get to the place where you begin to dry, you become dry in your spirit. Because we mentioned early on, is that what happened? He said, whoever does what God wants is set for eternity, but the world is, and all is wanting in on the way, is on the way out, and it isolates you from the Lord. So that's his whole objective, his isolation. So now, look at the system. Our assignment is to become the established standard on earth of God's original intent. That's the purpose of the saint. He says, I want you to become the established standard of God's original intent. Because we see the systems of the world, but who will be the ones that will be the example of God's established standard? Will actually show the world what God had in mind. So with all the things that's taking place, it is really saying that we as the people of God ought to be different. We're the ones that ought to be different from the world. If they're moving in that direction, they're part of that system, we operate on a different system. And that's what it's really saying here. We operate on a different system. We are not a part of that system. And you say, well, I'll show you scripture, how we are in the world but not of the world. There are things that we must do, but we're not a product of that system. We begin to look at the seven pillars of society. And I put those down so that you could begin to see these are areas that are being influenced. And our influence must be felt in these particular areas, in art and entertainment. In arts and entertainment, number one. Our influence must be felt in that. But we realize that the enemy is busy in that. In business. It is saying that we realize, but we as Christians must do business differently. There's a different system that we must operate under. When we go places and realize that the thing that's happening in the world system is that trust has been compromised. People don't trust one another. But now we must be trustworthy in the system that we are under. Education. You see, the world system of education. But what about how do we educate? This is what you're doing now. You're being instructed. You're being educated in the things of God. Media. You see, don't give media over to the devil. But even though it's, you see, yeah, he has. It's his system. But at the same time, we can be an influence within the system. We have to show in the midst of that system a different way. Now here's what I'm saying that's a little different from, because you hear when I'm teaching, and some will say, well, is this dominion theology? Here's the difference I'm making in this, the decision I'm making, is that we won't see these systems taken over in this life. Are you hearing me now? We're not going to see, we're not here to take over the systems. We're not here. I'm telling you now, you probably heard it. We have to take over arts. We have to take over education. Take over. No, we're not here to take over. We're here to influence. We're here to be an influence within. Because what happens if we took over, then who's ruling? But we're to influence. We're to offer an alternative to the world. So at least they see us operating differently from the world. Government. We're not to take over government, but we're to be influenced within government. Family. You see that? Our families must be different from the families of the world. Religion. These are systems, understand, that the world has taken over for the most part. They're under the control. You see, the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one. So we begin to see what has happened here. So now we begin to see, as we begin to understand it. So now, my question is, how do we appeal to the world? How can our message really make a difference within the world, since we are in the world, but not of the world? How can we communicate? Because we understand, if these are the systems of the world, you follow what happened? Their ears are more attuned to the voices that they have grown accustomed to. You see, this is the world. This is what the world is. And as a result of it, when you speak and you do the things that can relate to the world on the level of the world, then the world can embrace it without any tension or without any friction. But you understand this, but we are really, in fact, we're involved in what's called spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. We are warring against the systems of the world. It is not, see, we're influencing, but our influence is really warfare. Because the systems we mentioned beforehand, the systems themselves are not going to change. But we are to be influences within the system so that at least an option is afforded among those that would like to at least move in a different direction. As God will prompt their hearts and move upon them, they can go in a different. So we look at the natural appeal, the language that the world understands. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. This is what Paul said. He said, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And here's what he does here. He says, we are not speaking like the world speaks. We're not saying the same thing that the world is in fact saying. Our words are not even the same words that they use. Not in words which man's wisdom. Now he calls it wisdom because there's something called the wisdom of this world. That's what they operate. Don't think that it's not wisdom because it takes, you can be educated in it. You can be articulate in conveying your position. He says, but we are not using the words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. He said, so now, what are we doing? We are listening to God. We're listening to God. And the Lord is giving us words so that when we talk about words now, we're using the same words, but we're not speaking the same language. We're not speaking the same language. We use it because you can, the formation of your words and your sentences, you're saying something different than what the world is saying. So what happens? The Holy Spirit is teaching. Now, what are you doing here? Now, these are saints now. This is why you're different. This is why you're other than. You are the Holy Spirit teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, look at what he's saying here. You're bringing spiritual truth into compliance with spiritual truth. Are you following me now? You're taking line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You're showing where the truth of God comes together. Because the mind of a person who has, let's say he is programmed to think a particular way, doesn't understand how the spiritual can actually confirm the spiritual. Are you following me now? That a spiritual truth can confirm a spiritual truth. So that what God is saying here is confirmed by what God is saying over there. But to the human mind, or those that are natural, they don't see any connection between what God said over here and what God said over here. What God said here and what God is doing here. They see no connection. So as a result of it, there's a disconnect. And you know what happens? It's a miracle that any of us understand. But Jesus dealt with that too. He says, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but it's not been given to them. It's been given to you to know the mysteries. When he says, it's been given to you. Now, in that, a certain man went out and did certain things, and a farmer went out to sow, and he began to give comparison after comparison. He's speaking of, and when he began to talk like that, here's what happens. You begin to say, okay, we understand farming. We understand planting. We understand lost sheep, lost corn. He said, but now, what does that have to do with the kingdom? You're giving us such a simplistic message concerning farming and things that really, he said, but I'm showing you that there's a parallel between that. I'm speaking, the depth of my message is much deeper than your understanding. You cannot, in the natural, comprehend. It's been given to you to know the mysteries, but it's not been given to them. He says, so in other words, when you begin to speak using spiritual, comparing spiritual to spiritual, it will appear as if you're speaking over everybody's heads. But only those, that's why worship is so important. That's why seeking God and pressing into God is so important, because the closer you get to God, the more you're capable of understanding and knowing his heart, the heart of God. And then the difference that's made in your life will begin to be given expression in the activity that you engaged in. Now, what do I do? What do I do with who I've become? My doing is out of my becoming, not my becoming out of my doing. It's not reverse. I don't do to become. I become that I may do. Are you understanding me now? So God is about formation. He's about formation. He's about forming us. So the things I speak, not in words with man's wisdom, but the Holy Spirit teaching compares spiritual with spiritual. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, he rejects the things of the Spirit of God. He will begin to dismiss it, discount it. He says senseless. In other words, you don't make sense. The things you're hearing are senseless. There are some other things that's more important than these. You see, you could be doing something more relevant. You could be doing something that's more practical than this. Do you see that? Because the natural man, it didn't say, look what it said. The natural man, what does it say here? Does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He does not receive. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He says, because we mentioned, for they are foolishness to him. Now, I like what he puts it. He says, he does not receive. And then he goes on to say, he cannot know it. He does not receive and he cannot know it. Now, do you see the difference here? He does not receive. He rejects it. And he might think he's rejecting it based upon his own volition. I do not receive that because it doesn't make sense to me. Do you see that? So you're saying that the measure of truth is based upon what is sensible to you. So if that be the measure of truth, then God is not omniscient. But you are, at least if you're not omniscient already, you're en route to becoming omniscient. All you need is another book or a little bit more education, and then you will become all-knowing. Do you follow what I'm saying? But it is saying, in essence, that our trust in God, who knows all things, even if I don't know. I love in the book of Ezekiel, when he finally got to the place where he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" He said, "I'm going to ask you how much you know about dead, dry bones. Can these bones live?" He said, "Well, I don't know if these bones can live, but thou knowest." You know. What he's really saying is that there's something for you to ask that question. Apparently, there's something you know that I don't know. So instead of me trying to figure out as to how bones can be revived, I'll just put my confidence in the fact that if they're ever to be revived, they must be revived by you. Do you see that? So now we begin to see the fact that the natural cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Oh boy, let's move. We're almost done. We're going to do it soon. Does not receive, and it said, and does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They come by spiritual discernment. That, in other words, insight. God will begin to allow an individual, allow you to see into a thing, into a matter, where he would not give, he's not privy to see into this matter the way you've been given. It's been given you to know. You see, so in other words, as you hear the word of the Lord, you're always saying, now I see what I wasn't able to see beforehand. Now life itself becomes more sensible. The reason for my existence, the reason that I'm alive is more meaningful. I understand now why my purpose, I understand why I'm here and what I'm supposed to be doing. You see what happens? It all comes together because God brings it all together. He said it's spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. In other words, the standard of God is the measure. So the spiritual uses God's standard as the measure to all things. But he cannot be rightly judged by any standard of man. A man's standard cannot judge spirituality. Well, you don't measure up because you don't present the way this person presents. No, that's not the right measure. That's not the right standard. How much education do you have? What school did you go to? What is your pedigree? Who's your dad? Who's your mom? You see, no man can set a standard for the spiritual. But yet the spiritual has a standard. He uses a standard of God. And God's standard becomes a measure of all things. Is that making sense? He says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ and we grow in the knowledge of Christ. Now, fallen man is spiritual language. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:1. He says, and I could not speak to you as to spiritual people. I couldn't speak to you. Now, Paul began to, we saw what he said in the second chapter, but now we go to the third chapter. He says, and I want to talk spiritual language. I want to give you spiritual expressions, but I could not speak to you as spiritual people. But as to carnal, this word carnality has to do with flesh, carne, flesh. He said, I could only speak to you as carnal. And then he says, when he says carnal, it is a person that may be saved, but yet they're still operating in the flesh. He says, as unto babes in Christ, as if they were babies that just need baby food. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. So what he's really saying is that over time, you ought to get to the place where you can handle spiritual language, spiritual communication. He said, but we had to continue to go back to baby food. Now, I want to make this distinction. When we become mature, we reproduce after our own kind. So it's saying that the milk is produced through those who have heard. Am I making sense here? So what happens, you're able to break down what you have received so that, let's say a person that's just coming, first of all, you're leading people to the Lord, we're leading people to the Lord, and now the communication that's taking place is of such that the babies that are being given birth to are at a place where you're telling them the basic things concerning Christ. What does it mean to take baby steps? What does it mean to drink milk and those kind of things? Those are things that take place, but that's not what you want. You see, you're wanting some meat. He says, so now, he says here that now, even until now, you're not able. He said, for you're yet still carnal. And where there's envy, now here's what happens. He gave a lineup of carnality. Where there's envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal? Envy, strife, divisions. We mentioned about self-serving and all those things. Are you not carnal? And you behave like mere men. You're still operating as if you're not spiritual, but as if you're carnal. For when one says, I like Paul, and others, I am really blessed by Apollos. Are you not carnal? You see, I have my favorites. I just can't receive from this one, but I can receive from that one. And you select your favorite teachers and preachers. Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? But there's no love for the word that will cause you to grow spiritually so that you can begin to produce. But at that point, it's who rather than what. So then John, let's move on. John 15, 18. Here's something about the world. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So what is that? Warfare, right? If the world hated me, it hated me, hate you, it hate me before it hate you. If you were of the world would love its own. So how do you become popular in the world? Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So you wonder, why can I connect? In fact, I'm glad Dr. Carl Ellis is coming on next Wednesday. He'll be sharing next Wednesday night. But something he asked me some years ago when he was with us on a regular basis. And we were at Paschal's. We were eating at Paschal's, the old Paschal's. And he said, Walker, what can I do? Or what can we do in order to get in with the preachers around here? He said, there's some kind of reason we can't connect. It's like a disconnect. I said, do they have anything on you? So Carl laughed. He said, you know what? That when you see, if you join a club, if you're part of a secret something, and there are secrets there that you keep among yourselves. You see, then there's a camaraderie, and everybody's afraid to step outside of the camp. Why? Because you get exposed. Let me stop. I didn't want to. So now, they hate truth. So the kingdom of God is the ultimate and most advanced system possible. The kingdom of God. You talk about the ultimate. That's the kingdom of God. God will... this is where he's headed. This is where he is, and that's where he's headed. John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So now we begin to see Jesus Christ. And we see, I want you to see it from this perspective. The world was made by him. We talk about from creation. But then he came into the world, incarnation. He came in the world. So the one that made the world came into the world through birth, through the virgin birth. But when he was born into the world rejected him. The world that he made rejected him. Why? Because the original state of creation before the fall was of such that Jesus, the Son, the Father, and the Son were in total on one accord. So everything that God made, he pronounced goodness over it. He said, that's good, that's good. But now the fallen state of man was different, because in the fallen state of man, it is working against God's creative order. it is working against even the love relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. So we see the fall of state. So they rejected him. But he said, but as many as receive him, he gave power to become children of God. So those that would receive him, the one that made. So you're going back to God's original intent, God's original state. So those who inhabited the world no longer recognized their creator. They could not see him as their creator. But they saw, they just said, I'm a self-made man. Now here's how I put it. I said, we begin to see genetically re-engineered man seeking after a genetically engineered world. That's what we really have. It's genetic engineering. Because what happens, the genes of man changed as a result of sin. You realize sin in your members. That's genetic engineering. Just before we understood it scientifically, man became something other than what he was created to become, to be, as a result of sin entering into his life, into his members. So therefore, and you wonder, the same thing applies. When we open ourselves to more sin, that's genetic engineering. Then you begin, you see your passions, your crave. Have you heard people talk about how she's smelling herself or she's fast, whatever? Because something happened, right? Something happened. When he get a little out of joint, something happened. So what happens, that's not the same person that used to be. Because what happens, they've participated in what they long to do. And as a result of it, that's genetic engineering. So we see, but we saw it happening with all of humanity as a result of the fall. We were made perfect. But then the first man was perfect. We see fallen man. So that's genetically engineered man seeking after genetically engineered world. So now your passions after things of the world. Matthew 4:8, again, the devil took him. Here's what the devil did. Took him on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, all these things I will give you if you just fall down and worship me. In other words, you don't have to fight to get the world back. You don't have to struggle to get the system back. See, I can give it to whoever I desire to give it, and I'll give it to you. But under one condition, you got to bow down and worship me. If you worship me, you see, it will be kingdom restored. You can have the kingdom back. But then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So when he said, away with you, Satan, he said, I would much rather go the way of the cross, God's intent for my life. For this cause came I into the world, rather than getting it some other way. So the devil left him, and behold, the angels came, who beckoned at the call of God to minister to him. Now, the prayer of Jesus, he said, I pray for them. John 17:9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Who are the ones? I do not pray for the world, but I pray for the ones you gave me. He said, and all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's important to understand when he says, I'm glorified in them. That God be glorified in his people. Now, he said it in the garden. I'm no longer in the world. He's already gone. Spiritually, he's already there. He said, but these are still in the world. He said, as far as there's no more of the ministry to the sinners, he's finished that part. He's not going to die that redemption price may be paid. But the earthly ministry had come to an end. He did perform one more miracle when he put the ear, when the soldier's ear was cut off. Malchus's ear was cut off. And he put the ear back on. And then you see him, redemption, even before he died, he said to the thief, this day you will be in paradise. He said, but I'm no longer in the world, but they're there to still work in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Keep them, Lord. He said, that they may be one as we are one. When I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I come to you. I'm ready to go to you now. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I've given them your word. And that's what he says. I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. You see all of this tying together? They hated them because they're not, because the ones that are with me are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. They identify with me fully. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the wicked one, the evil one. They're not of the world. He keeps repeating it. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. He said, your word is truth. So that's the most important, spiritual truth, spiritual communication. He says, as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So it all goes back to the truth. And understand, that's where God wants to take it. So the end of it, and this is the end, in Revelation 11 through, it says, the seven angels sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms. And one translation, the kingdom of this world, one singular, kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was mighty voice of heaven shouting, the dominion amplified, kingdom, sovereignty, rule of the world has now come into possession and become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, the Messiah. And he shall reign forever and ever, for the eternities of the eternities. And we can say after that, amen. So now, as we as a people of God, in understanding the kingdom of God and the spiritual language that God would have us to use, so that when we communicate or receive communication, we're being prepared for what God is inevitably going to do. You see, you're not going to get there through your own efforts or through your own struggle and striving. It's going to happen as a result of us understanding what's required of us to give expression to the Spirit of Christ within us. That's going to be the key. And in that, that's going to be enough. First of all, the transformation is going to be the church. God is going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish, any such thing. It's getting the church right. And once the church is shining, the church is where it's supposed to be. Let me tell you something. It's going to affect every sphere of society, because the world, people in the world, that's going to be many, they're going to reach this point of greater displeasure. There's going to be some. They're going to say, you know what? I'm tired of things as they currently are. There has to be more to life than this. And when they really seek after the truth, they will see a people that's living it. And you know what? They will abandon whatever, some will abandon whatever they are attached to and gravitate in our direction. But then there were others that will become so hardened and so calloused as a result of their resistance against God that they will curse God. They will curse him. They will say, Lord, you know what? And it heads towards that. You see, a little rebellion, a little disappointment, a little heartache. If you are not a seeker after the truth of God, to know him as he is, eventually the heart of that individual will become so callous, so hardened, that they won't even give a second thought in cursing God, in cursing God, in speaking blasphemies against the Most High. So while our hearts are yet tender, and while God is yet prompting, probing at our hearts to bring us to that place of knowing him for who he is, let us seek him with our whole hearts. And Father, we thank you for what you allowing us to understand of you. And Lord, we don't apologize for the truth because we have come to understand how necessary your truth is. How it's your word is more necessary than our food. We think of eating, and even as we fasted today, we had to deny ourselves of what we would have otherwise consumed. But yet it gave us time to do a comparison between things that are most important and the things that are important. And Lord, throughout life, may we make those quality decisions so that we are doing the things that are most necessary over and above the things that appear to be necessary. Thank you, Lord, that as you speak your word, you are becoming the central figure in our lives. You are the central figure in our lives. And you're becoming more precious the more we come to know of you. So, Lord, this day as we've worshiped, may we continue to worship you with our entire lives. We say, Lord, nothing is more important. And may spiritual truth become more relevant to us. May it become more sensible. And I pray, Lord, that any degree of flesh that may be conveyed through my communication, I don't want anything of me to stand in the way. I want it to be all of you, so that you're saying through this vessel of clay whatever you desire to say, whatever you desire to say it, the way you would have it said. So now, Lord, as I've completed this assignment, Lord, may it prompt the hearts of all that have heard to greater levels of participation and action. So in all of this, we give you the honor and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Is Pat still here? She's gone. I just want another song, another worship. Let's worship just one more time before we leave. I just want us to do that.
There is none like you. Come on, let's worship the Lord. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. Eternity long and far.